Our text today is 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. In 1 John 2, 7, we read this, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning." Now, isn't it interesting, before I say too much more, he says commandment. You know, in time, there's a lot of people today saying, that's legalistic, it's a commandment. Well, it's right here in the New Testament. Jesus gave us commandments. So by that, you got to say Jesus was a legalist, John was a legalist, the Apostle Paul was a legalist. You got to say they're all legalists if obeying commandments of God are legalistic. Okay? And if having standards of holiness are legalistic, then you got to pretty well put all your apostles as well as your God as a legalist. So just be very careful when you think about that, when you start using that name loosely. He says, "The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Now let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us to rightly divide the word of God this morning. Lord, I certainly don't want to mislead anyone. And Lord, I pray thy Holy Spirit would just take this message home to each heart to understand. Lord, if there is one that here that does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the very day they come to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We actually started looking at the book of 1 John last year and then went away from it, covered the first chapter, and then it was a while until just about a month ago I preached any more sermons in 1 John. And it's interesting because normally when I go through a book of the Bible, I've read about 10 or 12 books. I get out and get commentaries and all the language studies and everything else to go with it before I preach it to you. And I did that, as a matter of fact, a good 12, 13 years ago with the book of 1 John. But the Lord started impressing it upon my heart, my personal devotional studies a little over a year ago. And instead of going back to all my books, it just seemed I was impressed to write down my own personal thoughts and personal notes and just prepare from that. So basically, that's what I've done. And I have used my Greek Hebrew Study Bible in order to get some of these things. But for the most part, it's just what the Lord has impressed upon my heart. And I'm saying that because it's not my normal way of sermon preparation. I must lay that foundation because as I look at this text today, verses 7 through 11, people like to take them as if they're not part of the book of 1 John because they think that it doesn't really fit, but it does fit the context. Let me read verses 7 through 11 to you. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Now, in the first chapter, we talked about fellowship with God and the confessing of our sins. And even in this chapter, talking about Jesus being our propitiation. And it goes on talking about love not the world. But we have this about loving your brother. And this commandment, which is not a new commandment, and yet it is a new commandment. And so people sometimes say, well, how does that fit in? And hopefully we can bring that out here over these next few times that we're in this passage. But verses 7 through 11 are not separated from the rest of the chapter or book of 1 John. It's a very integral part. It's very important that it is there. And you say, why is that? Well, he mentions light and love. Light and love should chase away darkness. Darkness talking about sin. Light and love chase away darkness. It does not compromise. It does not compromise itself. When we compromise love, when we compromise light, it ceases to be God's light. It ceases to be God's love. Now, there is religious love and there is religious light. There is academic love and academic light. But never put those lights as God's light. You can always tell that it's not the light of God when it begins to justify worldliness and unrighteousness. As a matter of fact, just some of the things we just said about the world and the things that we said, well, look, we are to love and we're to do what is right in God's sight. And so light and love go together. If it's God's light, if it's God's love, then it will never be called legalistic. And yet the standard will be high. There is nothing whatever that is impure about God's love. There is nothing that is impure about the light, the wisdom, the understanding of God. Now, we must understand, as we look at the scripture here today, this difference that exists out there. Because understanding light and love helps us to understand things about our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is one of the first passages that I've placed in your bulletin, verses 18 through 21 is foundational. It flies in the face of those who want to liberate this flesh to be as worldly as it wants to be, but rather it liberates the spirit from sin's power. Now here we read, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, have you ever thought about that? If you're saved, God has given you a specific ministry. That ministry that he's given you, if you're saved, is a ministry of reconciliation. Do you understand what that is? Hey, God gave me that ministry. If he's given me that ministry, I guess I'm going to be called to an account. So if I'm going to be called to an account, what am I supposed to be doing? The ministry of reconciliation. He's given that to us. And then in verse 19, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now again, there's that word trespasses. I've used it several times lately, so I guess it won't hurt to use it one more time. If you're driving down the road and you don't know the speed limit is 40 and you're doing 50, you're still breaking the law. It's still wrong. Although you didn't know it. But you see the speed sign and you continue to do 50 instead of 40, then that is a transgression. See, the sin is that you were doing 50 in a 40 mile an hour zone. But on top of sin is transgression when you know you're doing it. You know you're breaking the law and you still do it. Then it becomes a sin. You see, and so that's what we're looking at, is that there are things that we do in our life that we know are wrong. We know it's sin. And I'm not going to get specific in naming what is sin, what is not sin. I'm not going to do that today. What I'm saying is this. You know what sin is. You know things that you do. And in honesty, when you're honest with yourself, you say, that was wrong. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. That's a transgression. You knew it was wrong, did it anyway. And so, yet it says, Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It's like the policeman seeing you do 50 mile an hour in a 40 mile an hour zone and not pulling you over. Okay? But that's not a perfect example, but that's just an example. He goes on and says that he's, in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We are to be reconciled to God, who is holy. In other words, we do not religiousize. I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it one. We do not religiousize our flesh or our worldliness. You say, what do you mean by that? Taking some Bible words, taking some Christian thoughts, and then adding them to whatever we're doing that is wrong to justify it. For example, this is extreme, but let me use it as an example. Here's a guy that's doing coke, acid, what have you. We know it's wrong. But he says, "Dear Lord, thank you for this coke. Thank you for this acid. Thank you for these drugs." They say, "Man, that's wrong." And you're right, it is wrong. But he's religiousized it. You see, he's used some good words. That's the same thing as when people sing rock and roll, but they use the name of Jesus and they use Bible words. See, it's no different. "Oh, wait a minute, that's different because I like that." Well, the person taking the drugs likes the drugs. Makes them feel good, just like that music makes you feel good. You see, when it comes down to thinking, to doing it right and doing it God's way, we need to think these three things through. We're to be reconciled to God. And God is holy. Years ago, as a teenager, I was visiting my older brother Jim in Tennessee. He and his wife lived in Tennessee. I was just a teenage kid there. And somehow the parents, I don't know if they flipped a coin, and Jim lost, and I got stuck with them for a week or two. But nonetheless, I went to work with Jim one of those days, and Jim worked in a bank. That is a scary thought. That's Twilight Zone stuff. Jim working in a bank. But Jim worked in a bank. We were there, and it was time for the bank to close. I was inside there, you know, and it felt kind of good. Hey, I'm inside. They're locking the doors, and I don't have to leave. I was even in the back where they were all gathering. What I didn't like is that they stayed there for over an hour. I'm sitting there and I said, "Man, I didn't know it took so long to close up at the end of the day, but they're here over an hour. I'm just sitting there in a chair." For a teenager, that's eternity. And so I asked Jim when they finished, I said, "What took so long?" He said, "Well, after we did all the paperwork and everything, we were 15 cents short. And so we had to go back and redo everything and try to find that 15 cents. Now, I didn't have much money as a teenager, but I had 15 cents in my pocket. If I had known, I would have given it to them. But I didn't know. But you see, the tabs and everything else come to a point that said, this is it. You're 15 cents short. You must find that 15 cents because you have to meet this." That's what the word reconcile means. You've got to be reconciled to this standard. For you and I to go to heaven, for you and I to be saved, we have to be reconciled to God. Reconciled to God, and God is holy. He is the one to whom we are accountable. And again, he is the one that will not compromise his holiness. I told you just a few moments ago that the officer lets you drive by and doesn't give you the ticket. And we say that's kind of like the grace. And I said that was a bad illustration. That was a bad example. It wasn't a good one. And the reason for that is this. God does not let you go 50 and just overlook it. This is the standard, 40. You're a half mile an hour over 40. God says you're guilty. Therefore, there's a penalty. But for those who will receive it, He pays the penalty. See, that's the difference. He pays the penalty for me. He pays the penalty for our sin. He does not compromise one bit. Sin is fully paid by the Lord Jesus Christ through His blood. Again, God is holy. And He gave us a command. Be ye holy, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, sometimes I'll see people, they'll look at, I'm tired of holiness, I'm tired of standards, I'm tired of this. And they think it's me. They think it's me. It's not me, it's actually God. And you say, I'm going to ignore that preacher. Fine. Ignore me. I do not intercede for you as Jesus Christ does. But you will give an account before God. It's that simple. You will give an account of yourself unto God. He is holy, and He gives us that command. And so that is the standard to which we are to be reconciled, and that is the holiness of God. You'll read in verse 29 of this same chapter, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Now, I've always felt that if the Bible gives us a definition of a word, then that's the definition of the word or what the Bible means by it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, it tells us that the righteousness is obeying His commands, doing His commands. That's righteousness. Theologians have written long sentences and $50 words when you have it right there in front of you. He tells you what it is. It's obeying His commands. But righteousness is also wrapped in purity. Now, we look again back at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 shows us that God reconciles all things to what? Himself. Himself. But it can't be 15 cents off. It must be exact. They must be reconciled to Him. He does that through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood of His human body. That shed blood that knew no sin was the payment in full. No one else, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, could pay the penalty for our sin and would take us out of hell. That penalty had to be paid in full, and Jesus Christ paid it, and all was reconciled unto Him through Jesus Christ. As ambassadors of God, we are not only reconciled to God, but next, we seek to reconcile men unto God. When you got saved, you were reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. But He's given us a responsibility to witness the gospel, to lead men to repent and believe the gospel. So there is a personal responsibility for each of us. It's a responsibility for which we're going to be called to an account. I've got that account to give. You have that account. If you're saved, you have that account to give before God. Did I seek to bring men to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus? Now, our job is to turn people to righteousness. It's a free will. They can decide to receive it or reject it. We just have that responsibility to turn them to Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this, too often, there are people that try to use psychology to bring people to Christ. Or, you know, if I say this about sin or worldliness or something of that nature, then I'm going to offend them. So, I don't need to make it so hard, so bad. I don't want to offend them. And then we're trying to work from a psychological standpoint and principles of psychology to try to bring them to Christ. And you know what? If you get them to make a decision, you've won a psychological convert, but you don't have a person saved. You see, that person may pray a prayer. They might even get baptized, but they're not reconciled to God. But they think that they've said the magic words and they've done the magic work, and so now they're saved. And we've not brought them into a relationship and a commitment to Christ that says, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm going to go to hell if I don't get saved, and I can't do it myself. I need Jesus Christ's blood to cleanse me of my sin. I need Him to save my soul. That's the only way I'm going to go to heaven. We've got to show people that. See, we're trying to use psychology. What does that do? We replace the Holy Spirit of God. Now, no, you don't go out there arrogant, because also arrogance is not of God. You don't go out there unkind, because our God really has a spirit of kindness. But we are to share the gospel. And there are people saying, you know what, I'm just not sure how to do that. Listen, we have gospel tracts at several of these tables at our exits. If you don't know how to lead a soul to Christ, just take one with you and read it to them. That puts it on the Holy Spirit, not on you. All you are is to turn them to righteousness. And the Bible says, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. So turn them to righteousness. That is our duty as Christians, as the people of God. So that's our first duty. And secondly, as he has said, the world is to be reconciled, and that we are to share that gospel in Christ's stead. Christ isn't here now, except He is in us by His Spirit. But we are the tools. We are the vehicles by which He works to beseech people to be reconciled unto God. But as a Christian, we must be reconciled just as we need to bring the world to reconciliation. You say, what do you mean? If you are reconciled to God as a Christian, then you are constantly being reconciled unto His holiness. And you're being reconciled from worldliness, which 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1 will verify in context. And again, that's a New Testament command. Let me just share this with you. It's not unusual for me that people will say to me is things like this, Pastor, I've heard you preach against contemporary Christian music. You've even called it sin. And I do call it sin because it offends the holiness of God. But you say, you call it sin, but there are people in your church that listen to it. I know. And there are people that even put it on their Facebook, their favorite groups. I know. You see, as a pastor, as an overseer, is what the Bible calls a pastor, I have a responsibility that I don't allow the sin on this pulpit. But in your personal life, you have the responsibility to keep it out of your life. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not... You know, the word Pope means authority, final authority. I'm not the final authority. That's why the Bible says there's only one Pope, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only potentate, the Bible tells us. He's the only way. He's the only way of righteousness. He's the only way to heaven. And why do we tell others about this? And why do we try to live holy? Why do we do that? Because... that last verse there in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's because Jesus was made sin for us. He didn't become a sinner, but he was made sin for us. You say, well, how is that? My sin placed upon him would have still been the reason that he'd be on the cross. And he'd be on the cross with the same whip that went around his body 39 times with the bits of bone, metal, and ivory in it, and would have ripped his skin away and had all those stripes upon him. If every time that happened, it made a different stripe, as a matter of fact, he'd have 351 different rips in his skin. He still would have had the crown of thorns crushed on his head. They would have still yanked the beard from his face. They would have still spat in his face. He still would have been nailed to a cross. His wounded side, they'd still put the spear in his wounded side. His blood would have been shed and he would have been buried. And 3 days later rose up bodily from the dead. If I had been the only person to have sinned, if you had been the only person to have sinned, all that would have happened, because that's the wages of sin. Because he was sinless, he could take all your sin, all my sin, and be placed on him. He becomes sin for us. And God's attitude, Isaiah chapter 53. Now you think about this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, his only begotten Son, God who is the Spirit, the Bible tells us in John chapter 4. That Spirit leaves heaven, takes on flesh, will be forever confined to human flesh. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. You know, when Jesus went up into heaven, he didn't cease being a human body and go back to being a spirit. And that glorified body be forever. You say, why is that? Why a glorified body forever? Because we're joint heirs with him. As long as he has it, we have it. So he's paid the price. He paid my penalty. He paid your penalty. He did it together. And since he's the only person in all of history to have paid it, he was able to pay it. And then the Father, who loves him, said this in Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says that it pleased God to bruise him when he was on the cross. Why? Because God's attitude about sin did not change, even when it was his only begotten Son bearing our sin. If his attitude about sin did not change when it was his own Son on the cross, and his attitude about sin is not going to change because I'm somebody special more than Jesus Christ. That's why every person born into this world needs a Savior, and that's why Jesus Christ is that Savior. And it's also why he said, you come to him, John 6:37, he would in no wise cast you out. Now here we are. God wants us to be reconciled unto him. To reconcile is to come from what they were, depraved sinners, to what he is, holy. And there's only one way to do that, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Yet, that commitment is likened to a marital commitment. And in that marriage, the groom makes the vow first, and then the bride. If the bride doesn't make the vow, the marriage is over and they're not married. He's already made his promise. If you'll come to him, he won't cast you out. But you've got to come to him. He came for you. He died on the cross for you. That's love. You show that you love him, and you show your thankfulness for that by coming to him, saying, I'm a sinner. I can't be good enough to deserve heaven. I cannot go to heaven on my merit, my works. It's not Jesus and my works. It's Jesus alone. And so I turn to him. And as I turn to him, He takes my sin away. Let's just use this as a closing illustration. This is the sinner. This is his sin. And he just got rid of one of his sins. And this is bad casting. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This sinner turns to me and says, I need to be saved. And he knows only I can save him. He's not getting five gods together. He's just turning to Jesus Christ. He turns to me and I said, okay. And I start taking, he says, no, don't do that. I don't want to lose that. I just want to make sure I'm going to heaven. He's not going to heaven. Even though he's willing to say the right words, even though he's willing to get baptized and join the church, he's not going to heaven. He's got to be willing for Jesus Christ to take that sin away. But he might say, again, coming back here, yes, I want my sin, but I can't get rid of it. It's there. I can't get rid of it. It's got me. Well, that's so true. We can't get rid of our sin. But I say, I will cleanse you. As 1 John 1:7 in our text, the chapter before, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so when he says, okay, Lord, take my sin away, the Lord takes it. And he takes me and puts me in a new place. And now I'm protected from that sin, and I'm protected from that sin. It can no longer walk over here and get me. The only way that I have anything with those sins anymore is this. It's there. Satan said, oh, you want me back? You want me back? And I take it back. But you see, I made the decision to let it happen. Sin doesn't have to have power over me. It doesn't have to have power over me. When that sin's trying to knock on my door, all I've got to do is turn to Jesus. They're tempting me over there. And he is my strong tower. And I'm delivered. But my friend, you have to come to Jesus Christ just like you would get married. It has to be a commitment to him. You're saying, Lord, take my sin from me. I can't save myself. Please cleanse me. Come into my life. Be my God. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Save me right now. And he will. He will. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one's looking. In a moment, we're going to sing hymn 331. There's room at the cross for you. We're looking ahead to the week of Thanksgiving. True thankfulness is to come to Jesus Christ. No one can take away the sins of any man, woman, or child except Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There's no other substitute that can cast away or remove your sins. There's not a pastor, there's not a priest, a rabbi, or any other religious leader that can absolve you from your sins. No individual can merit atonement by performing good deeds. No, Jesus alone has provided the full and final atonement. On the cross, where he willingly laid down his life for you, for me. And it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that true redemption will take place. His soul is an offering for our sin. And God was fully satisfied when he bore our sins and our iniquities. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not perfect, none of us are, but I came to Jesus Christ one day. I wanted him to cleanse me of my sin. I wanted his forgiveness. And I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be his child. I wanted to be his. And I called upon him, and trusting his shed blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection as my payment and my deliverance, I called upon him to save my soul. Now, I know that if I died today, I know heaven's my home. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that. Okay, you may take your hands down and say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand. I'm just not sure. I don't know if I die today that heaven's my home. Pastor, would you pray for me? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking here, I will not walk back to you. I will not call out your name. But I want to pray for you. Brother Thompson's looking up here in the balcony on my right, and I'm looking down here below and to my left. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I die today. Heaven's my home. Please pray for me. Just raise your hand. As soon as I see it, you can take it down. Pastor, if I died today, I might go to hell. I just don't know. Please pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Yes, I see your hand. Are there others? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. All right, then we want to speak to the Christian. Christian, you do have a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. In Christ's stead, reconciling, asking others to be reconciled to God, leading them to that reconciliation. You'll give an account. But you know, one of the ways that we show that we're thankful, we do this very thing that He desires most. And that thing that He desires most is for souls to be reconciled to Him. My friend, if that's your desire, and you say, Pastor, I want to go to others. I want to reach others with the gospel. If I've got to read a tract, I'll read a tract to them. But I know God wants me to get the world reconciled. I don't want anybody to go to hell. And I don't want to be the cause of somebody not hearing the gospel that God wanted me to tell. And Pastor, please pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? I want to be a reconciler. I want to be helping others to come to Christ. Are there others? Yes, yes, and yes, and yes. Yes, and I see that hand. I see that hand. Yes. Now, dear Lord, in a moment we're going to sing hymn 331, There's Room at the Cross for You. Lord, I looked out and I saw some hands that couldn't go up and to say, I know I'm saved. And Lord, yet they didn't raise their hand and say, please pray for me. And I can't pray their salvation. They have to come to you alone on that. But Lord, they didn't even care. And that just so it breaks our heart, Lord, because we don't want anyone in this auditorium headed to hell. And then there are Christians, Lord, that just need to say, I want to be a reconciler. I want my personal life to be reconciled to the holiness of God. I want to get the worldliness out of my Christian life. And I want to get the religiousizing of the things I'm doing wrong out of my life and be what God wants me to be. Oh, Lord, I pray that that personal work Thy Holy Spirit does in the hearts will bear fruit in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.